The last week in our Advent and Christmas series, the Christmas story is not quite finished yet, so if you haven't taken your lights down, you have the okay. Next week, though, my grace ends for that. You know, I got to do it myself. And this also serves as your annual reminder, as we still have to hear from the account of the wise men from the East, your annual public service announcement that if you have a nativity set, the wise men should not be in it. Because they weren't there for like 2 years. But I'm willing to compromise. If you want to move them over to the side so they're on the way, I can live with that. I can live with that. Otherwise, you know, don't invite me over if you've got the wrong nativity set, you know. So next week we start a new series looking at Paul's two letters to the church in Thessalonica. These two letters address faithful living today, tomorrow, and forever. My guess is that you have not spent personally that much time in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, so I think this will be revealing. There's a lot of very good stuff in there, so that'll be for the next several weeks. But this week we're going to learn from the wise men from the East, and this is a weird story. There's no getting around it. There aren't a lot of examples in history of like foreign dignitaries making a multi-year pilgrimage to view the birth of a foreign king. And this is especially rare when you consider that Israel was not an important nation. In fact, they had been conquered by the Romans. So going to view the birth of a king of a conquered country and traveling for 2 years to do it, this is pretty rare. Now, I know all of you remember my sermon on this from 4 years ago. But since there are some new people here, let me remind you. There's no logical explanation for the journey of the Magi, the wise men from the East. This was not normal. This was not planned. This wasn't part of their job description. And also a reminder, some of the characters in this story, when you hear King Herod, he's actually a Roman governor. He's called king because he happens to have a wider range of authority than many others in his position, but he's still just a Roman governor way beneath Emperor Augustus. Also remember, he's Roman, not Jewish. So when he hears that the king of the Jews has been born, that's not good news for him, right? That makes him feel threatened. In fact, the word rebellion would be coming to his mind. The Jewish people have only been under the rule of Rome for a few decades. It wouldn't take much to spark the rebellious spirit. And also, I find there's an interesting parallel here as the wise men say the king of the Jews has been born. What was written by Pilate on the top of the cross when Jesus was crucified? This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. An interesting parallel from the beginning and ending of his life. But here's the story of the wise men, Matthew chapter 2. If you are able, please stand for the reading from the gospel. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all of Jerusalem with him. Calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may go also and pay him homage.'" We know if you keep reading, this is a lie. Herod actually wants to kill him. When they had heard the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of the Lord. So thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, a couple of weeks ago, my younger son asked if it's possible to see asteroids. And now I am always game for a conversation about space. So that's an easy sell. So one thing led to another. I eventually installed a stargazing app on my phone. and it uses the sensors on your phone to figure out where the stars and planets and satellites are from your current location. You just point into the sky and it'll tell you what that star is. It makes it way easier. And so I was giving him a tour of what some of the visible stars were. This was kind of early evening, so not everything was out yet. And then he asked, because we've talked about the planets before, he asked if he could see the planets in the solar system. So I asked the app, where is Mars? Because he knows about Mars. And so it brought up where Mars was, and it showed me where to look. All I had to do to find Mars was look through the ground beneath my feet, because that's where Mars happened to be. Now, that led to some interesting questions from the four-year-old, but it knew where it was. But I found it interesting. The app could also draw the future path of Mars and all the other objects. It knew when Mars would be visible from my particular backyard. And there are two ways that it could do this. First off, and since the 1600s, we've had an equation to describe orbital motion, and then Einstein's theory of special relativity tweaked that math a little bit. But math is one way that you can know the future position of a planet or a star. But before the 1600s, there was another way to do that, and that was by keeping really good records of your observations of the stars for a really long time. Different stars and planets are visible at different times of the year based on, as the Earth moves and as it's tilting and which hemisphere you're in. But you don't really have to know about all those orbital mechanics to be able to keep good records of the night sky for a really long time. With those really good notes of the sky, maybe you start noticing that this constellation Orion starts appearing near the end of summer. And you might notice that there are other constellations and stars and planets that get in different positions, like around winter or around fall and spring. And so using your good records of the sky, you can start predicting the seasons. Now, wouldn't that be useful in the ancient world to be able to know when we should plant crops or when the weather might hold long enough to go to war? That's useful information. And that was the job of the Magi. If you combine like a farmer's almanac with stargazing to tell time, that's pretty much what the Magi did as their regular job description. It required a lot of preparation, a lot of nose to the grindstone work, but they had another job as well. And that was to explain the unexpected in the night sky. Maybe a comet suddenly appears, or a regular star dims and then brightens and then disappears forever. What's going on with that? Or a meteor shower. It looks like stars are falling from the sky. It was their job to interpret these unexpected things in the night sky. And it didn't directly tell the future, but they saw it as cosmic omens. They thought these unexpected occurrences in the night sky would give a general sense of some things that were coming next. But interpreting these omens didn't come from preparation. It came from inspiration. And in the case of the unexpected star that announced the birth of Jesus, the Magi felt inspired to make a pilgrimage to go see him, to give him gifts, to pay their respects. And again, remember, this was not normal. It's not like, hey, Jimmy, whenever the star appears here, it's your job to organize an expedition. No, that was not part of their job description. This was not normal. This was a result of inspiration, not their preparation. So they're a good example of both preparation and inspiration. Are you with me so far? When they prepared for their trip to see this king, they made a very logical plan. Let's go to the capital city of Jerusalem. Let's ask the current king, because surely the new king is the son of the old king, right? That's totally logical, sound preparation. But it was also wrong in this case. So their preparation, their planning, ran out. But then they followed this inspiration to go to Bethlehem. And that's where they found Jesus and his family. Now, I'm sure they were a little confused, because they had traveled for 2 years to come see this king, and instead it's this poor family instead of a royal household. But still, they followed through with their preparation. They gave him the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They praised him. They followed through in their preparation. They also prepared to go back home the normal way, but they were inspired by a dream to go home a different route. Again, we know Herod killed all the children 2 years and under to try to get Jesus. This saved Jesus from death at the hands of a jealous Herod. The Magi, these wise men from the East, are a great embodiment of something that Dwight Eisenhower said: plans are worthless, but planning is everything. They show attention to detail and foresight in their preparation, but they also show an openness to new directions as the situation changes. They have preparation and inspiration. What if they only had one or the other? What if they only had inspiration? You know, hey guys, there's a new king in Israel. I saw his star. Let's go see him. You in? Yeah, sure. Should we like pack any supplies? Nah, it's just a couple years walk across the desert. Let's go! That wouldn't end well, right? Just inspired. That wouldn't go well. Instead, they checked their maps. They formed a caravan. They brought supplies. They thought about what gifts they could bring that would be fit for a king. So they paired their preparation with their inspiration. But what if they only did preparation? What if they weren't open to things changing? Oh, the king isn't here in the palace? Pack it up. Time to go home, boys. Or finding Jesus. You know, they might say, oh, you had a dream we should go back a different way too? Yeah, but we promised Herod we'd go talk to him. So let's stick to the plan, right? Jesus would have been killed before he turned two. But instead, they showed preparation and followed their inspiration. When my wife was pregnant with our first child, we had to start preparing, right? It's generally good to prepare for the coming of a child. And we had a skittish dog we had rescued, so, you know, we read the books about how to handle the dog-baby interaction. Started reading sleep training books because we knew if we were going to need it, we'd be too tired at the time to read the book, so let's read it ahead of time. I was at a different church, and I had come up with plans of how my discipleship team could cover in my eventual absence, even scheduled a meeting to share this plan with them. Do you remember how you prepared for the birth of your first child? There's a lot of preparation. Of course, not everything went according to plan. 4 weeks and one day before the due date, Becca thought she was going into labor, and so we went to the hospital. We see the OB-GYN. You know what we didn't have 4 weeks and one day early going to the hospital? A car seat. Couldn't bring him home. Kind of important. We didn't have, like, you know, some people have, like, a ready bag of, like, clothes or something they want to take. No, hadn't done that yet. The room for the baby to go home to, not quite ready yet. That was coming next week. So there are all these things that we weren't quite ready for. But the OB-GYN told us, child's not coming today, but it could be tomorrow or a week from now or anything in between. So that night, you know, we're going to all the stores. Okay, we got the car seat. Let's go ahead and install it. We got everything ready that evening. And when was Charlie born? 4 weeks and 0 days early. The very next morning. In fact, he was born during the time I had scheduled my meeting to tell my discipleship team how to cover my absence. So that didn't happen. So we prepared. The preparation was good. But our plan certainly didn't happen. We had to roll with what life actually sent our way: preparation and inspiration. So are you more of a preparation person or an inspiration person? Are you the planner? Are you the improviser? Are you the reliable one or the free spirit, right? I'm more of a preparation person. That may not surprise you. We were just at Winter Park with my family. And so to pack, right, I checked the weather forecasts. But it's the mountains, and there's a lot of variance. So I checked 3 different weather forecasts to get my idea of a range. And I started thinking through each day, and like, which pair of socks will I need with each activity? So, you know, I'm totally prepared. But then I've also lived enough to go and then throw in a few extra of everything just in case. Or for sermons, I've learned to mix preparation and inspiration as well. I usually study the Bible passage on Monday to get as much information in my head as possible. Then I just kind of stew on it and sit on it until the Holy Spirit inspires me in a particular direction. Throughout the week, if I see stories that might apply, I'll write them down immediately. Some weeks, I write the sermon on Tuesday because I've received inspiration. Other weeks, it's Thursday. Occasionally, I have to grind it out Friday or Saturday. Those aren't good weeks. But if you're a preparation person, keep doing it. It's useful. But also, prepare yourself to be inspired in a different direction. If you're an inspiration person, keep going with that. But also inspire yourself to prepare ahead of time. We all need both preparation and inspiration. If you think about when people learn how to draw or paint or play music, you start by learning the basics. You can create better music once you've learned, once you've prepared the basic scales, the basic chord progressions. You can draw better once you've prepared the techniques for shading or handling different kinds of perspective. You can expand your definition of what's possible by being inspired by what the masters have done before you. Your preparation increases your inspiration, and your inspiration expands your preparation. In our faith, we often talk about being led by the Holy Spirit or receiving guidance from the Holy Spirit. And in both Greek and Hebrew, the word for spirit means wind and breath. It can be used either way. So the Spirit, to me, is with us as regularly as we breathe. That's preparation. But the Spirit also moves as unpredictably as the wind. That is inspiration. You need both of those together to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit's guidance in your life. Or if you took one of the life journals we gave away last year to encourage you to do devotions regularly, the more time you spend seeking the Spirit, the more time you spend preparing your soul with that devotional practice or whatever spiritual practices you use, the more you prepare your soul to hear the Holy Spirit, the more aware you will be of the Holy Spirit's sometimes unpredictable inspiration and guidance. As there's a song in the Christian radio that says, "I don't want to miss one word you speak, so quiet my heart, I'm listening." To be inspired by the Spirit, we have to prepare our hearts, our souls to listen. Preparation and inspiration work together. So how are you preparing your heart to listen for the Spirit's inspiration? If you really want to be guided by Jesus, how are you tilling and fertilizing and watering and monitoring the fields of your heart and soul that will reap a better harvest? Sisters and brothers, the Magi are great examples of this combination of preparation and inspiration. Their preparation increased their ability to recognize and follow the inspiration they had from that star and from that warning dream. Their inspiration allowed their preparation to flourish and have a greater impact. In your faith, your regular preparation through, you know, devotions or journaling or regular prayer will train your soul to recognize the guidance of the Holy Spirit when it comes. If you're a preparation person, I encourage you to be open to the unpredictable guidance of the Holy Spirit this year. And if you are an inspiration person, I encourage you to put in some preparation to increase your ability to hear the Holy Spirit this year. God can do incredible things when we are open to preparation and inspiration. How can you help your soul to be ready for those incredible things? Amen.